Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Luke. From chapter 10, we'll read verses 1 through 11 and 16 through 20. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1479. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Luke 10, 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before Jesus' face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then Jesus said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Verse 16. "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Hello, the house. In the early days of the American West, that was a common way of announcing oneself. At the edge of the yard, way before you stepped onto the porch, you called out this greeting. It was a polite way of saying, "I'm here and I would like to talk to you." With a greeting, you were hoping that the people in the house, the barn, the chicken coop, or the corral would not fill you with buckshot before giving you a chance to have your say. Perhaps even more than a polite way, it was a way of saying, "I have come in peace." I'm glad that Luke included this story in his gospel account. It's a clear example that Jesus had appointed disciples beyond the 12 that we read so much about. Jesus appointed 70 others and sent them out two by two. He sent them ahead of him into every place that he planned to go. Jesus said to them, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." A laborer is one who is willing to work for the Lord. The Life Application Study Bible New Living Translation reminds us, in Christian service, there is no unemployment. God has work enough for everyone. Don't just sit back and watch others work. Look for ways to help with the harvest. You may have faced before being laid off or a workforce reduction, being fired or unplanned retirement or unemployment. In God's kingdom, there is always work to be done. Maybe you've heard the phrase, "They're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good." Well, it doesn't apply to Jesus. He was certainly heavenly minded, but he's also very practical and detailed in earthly plans. Go two by two, you'll be as lambs among wolves. Carry no money or knapsack or sandals and greet no one along the road. He was saying travel light and quick, but also be aware. Don't be weighed down or encumbered with extra supplies. Now the greeting "hello" came from an old high German phrase, "hallo." It was used especially in hailing a ferryman. We can thank the telephone for making "hello" such a common greeting. Before then, verbal greetings often included a time of day, such as good morning or good evening. But when the telephone began connecting people in different time zones, greetings without time involved gained popularity. Thomas Edison is credited with popularizing "hello" as the first word he yelled into his strip phonograph when he discovered recorded sound in 1877. Now, the greeting that Jesus is referring to here is more than a quick hello, or we often say in the South, hey, or how are you, without even stopping for an answer. John Wesley might say, do not trifle your time away. When you're on a mission, you don't stop on the road or the street corner for lengthy discussions or conversations that have no impact with eternal significance. Jesus said, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. And if not, your peace will return to you. Peace. The Old Testament writers used the word shalom. It denotes not only a stoppage of hostility or disorder, but a tranquil freedom of well-being. The New Testament used the word peace as a greeting of God's blessing, peace be with you, as well as to the harmony and reconciliation to be with God and people. The God of peace brings the gospel of peace. God brings salvation to the whole person and equips them with everything good to do the will of God. If the house receives you in peace, Jesus says to stay. Remain in the house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as set before you. Walter Cash was pastor here in 1998 and 99, and early in his ministry, he was an evangelist, and he did quite a few revivals. And at that time, it was common for people to host the visiting preacher in their home for meals. At one seven-day revival, the first hostess remarked, "You'll probably get a lot of fried chicken, so I prepared roast." The smile was easy, and the "thank you, ma'am," and "that sure was delicious," was heartfelt at the end of the tasty meal. The second hostess commented, "You probably eat a lot of fried chicken, so I cooked roast." The smile and the grateful thank you was still genuine. But as I recall, 5 out of the 7 meals was roast. For us, eating what is set before us might be more of a food preference or not eating the same thing night after night. For Jews, eating was not so much about favorites as it was about faith. In her book, Mudhouse Sabbath, former Jew to converted Christian, Lauren F. Winter, writes, "When I was a practicing Jew, I kept kosher. The word kosher comes from the Hebrew for fit or appropriate. Because I ate appropriate food, I thought about the food I ate. I thought about what I was going to eat, where I was going to purchase it, and how I was going to prepare it. Food required attention." The dietary laws are found in the Old Testament book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. There are 2 basic rules. First of all, there are some foods that are simply forbidden. Fish without both scales and fins are those creepy, crawly insects, mammals that don't chew their cud, and mammals that don't have cloven hooves. So this meant no crawfish or shrimp, no pork chops or bacon, no chocolate-covered ants. But you could eat all the fruits and the vegetables you want because they're all kosher. Second, some foods are not to be prepared together or eaten together. Dairy products and meat products should not be eaten at the same time. Likewise, they should not be cooked using the same pot ever. So you could forget about cheeseburgers or making your cream of mushroom soup in the pot that you once cooked roast. Jesus' words were pretty radical. Don't ask questions. Don't ask to see their kitchen. Just eat what they set before you. And don't go from house to house looking for a better meal. Jesus said, "And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. If they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you." So Jesus gave his appointed messengers the power to heal as they brought the good news of the kingdom of God. He also let them know that some would receive and some would not. Do not let rejection cling to you or hinder you. Wipe it off and move forward. They're not rejecting you, but Jesus. The response is left to God. Your peace returns to you. Here again, we should note that this was a radical message. We're so familiar with Jesus' message and are viewing it this side of resurrection. For some, hearing the story of God's love and salvation, not from what you could do, but from what God was doing, was a hard message to embrace. For the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Thankfully, the 70 understood where the power came from. They had authority over the demons because they used the name of Jesus. God is the only power we have. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." It must have been exhilarating joy to those 70 disciples to have power over demons, just like Jesus' disciples were casting out demons and healing diseases. Yet Jesus said, "Do not rejoice in power over evil." More important than who we are, what we can do, or what we have, is whose we are. We are citizens in the kingdom of God. Our name is written in heaven. Last year for Father's Day, we received the small booklet, Daniel Nash, Prevailing Prince of Power, by J. Paul Reno. He was a pastor of a small church in the backwoods of New York in the early 1800s for 6 years, and then traveled with and prayed for a traveling evangelist for 7 more years until his death. The effective evangelist Charles Finney often sent Daniel Nash ahead to prepare the place and the people for his coming. Often it would take 3 or 4 weeks of prayer to get the area ready. And during the revival meetings, Nash continued in prayer for the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. As far as we know, Daniel Nash never ministered outside this region of New York during days when much of it was a frontier. His tombstone is in a neglected cemetery along a dirt road behind a livestock auction barn. His church no longer exists. No books tell his life story. No pictures or diaries can be found. His descendants, if any, cannot be located, and his messages are forgotten. He wrote no books, started no schools, led no movements, and generally kept out of sight. Yet this man saw revival twice in his pastorate, and was a key figure in one of the greatest revivals in the history of the United States. He is known almost exclusively for his powerful prayer ministry. We are all appointed to prayer and offering peace. Like Daniel Nash, we may be a relatively unknown person, but we can share something very significant with Nash and others. Our name can be written in heaven. How can this be? Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Forgive me of my sins and enter my being as my Savior and Lord. I'm grateful my name is written in heaven. Amen.